my father made me rake leaves, mow grass. My mother made me vacuum. She pushed me so hard, I used to fantasize that she worked me to death.
We just are so thankful for the families that God has given us in this church and for our moms and obviously for every one of us. It is a special day and we are so thankful. So if you have your Bible this morning, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And if you're using a pew Bible, that's on page 1279. 2 Timothy 1. The title of my message this morning is Character Counts. Character Counts. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's Word. And the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, in Christ Jesus our Lord, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning as we talk about the family, specifically moms, the character it takes to raise godly children. Lord, I pray that it would be our desire that people would follow us in the faith, that we could raise men and women, boys and girls, to pursue their Heavenly Father, to honor you in their life, to do the tough things, the hard things, because it's the right thing to do. And Lord, it's up to the home to equip those young people and get them ready for an evil world that would like to chew them up and spit them out. And it is only the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can truly bring joy. Lord, help us to convey that in a way that makes sense this morning, to motivate us, to use us, to make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We first learn of this young man, Timothy, in Acts chapter 16. You don't need to turn to it. I'll just read you this short portion. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, talking about the Apostle Paul, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, right there it said she believed, but it said, but his father was a Greek. So it would appear that his mom was a believer, but his dad was not, which was well reported of certain woman, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium, him with would Paul have to go forth with him. So there's our first recognition of this man named Timothy that we have two of our books of the Bible in the New Testament named after. Timothy was a man that Paul noticed great potential in and brought him along in the ministry. We see that Timothy had a believing mom, and it would appear an unbelieving dad. Not ideal, but it worked. I've noticed, and I'm sure that you have too, there's no guarantee that raising a family will be successful. Cain and Abel grew up in the same home. Jacob and Esau grew up in the same home. For some reason, some seem to have a heart for the things of God, and some do not. It is my constant prayer for my own kids that they would have a heart for the things of the Lord. And all the time of their life, that is probably the most common thing I ask of the Lord is, please, let my children have a heart for the things of the Lord. In the process of raising kids, some pursuing the Lord and some not, I want you to know one of the most important things that needs to take place in your home is the exhibit of character in the things that you do and the choices that you make, the shows that you watch on TV, the food that you consume, the liquid that you drink, everything about it. You are being watched by those young people that God has blessed you with, by the environment that is in your home and what is going on. And I've noticed even as an adult, there's never a time in life where choices don't need to be made. And sometimes those choices are difficult and human nature would lead you in a different direction. But if your Heavenly Father is God Almighty and Jesus Christ lives in you, you and I are called to live a life of distinction. And that distinction matters. Character counts. Say that with me. Character counts. Adrian Rogers illustrates better than I can. I'm quoting from him. Quote, another word for character is responsibility. A person with character can accept and carry out responsibility. Let me illustrate. A little baby whose character is not yet developed can be given no responsibilities And so he has no liberty. He doesn't have to clean the house or carry out the garbage. He doesn't get to choose whether he'll have strained beets or pureed peas for lunch. He has no responsibilities and no liberties. But as character develops, he is given more and more responsibilities. And one day, Dad hands him the key to the car and says, "I believe that this young adult has developed enough responsibility, enough character, to be given this liberty." Now, let's suppose another young man grows up without a godly influence and begins to act irresponsibility and breaks the laws of the land. What should happen to him? He should go to prison. Why? Because he has acted without character, without responsible morals, and now his liberties are taken away. He also has no responsibilities. He doesn't have to turn out the lights, but he also can't unlock the door. And I'm telling you, that makes perfect sense to me, that character responsibility leads you to liberty, and the lack thereof, you lose your liberty. And sad to say, in society today, and I could get off on a tangent here, that we are seeing a lack of character in society like never before. There are reasons for that. We're not going to pursue those reasons this morning. Our focus is on the home this morning, and the home is the incubator of character in people. The home is also the place where the church finds its resources. And as the home goes, so goes the church. The church can only draw from the resources of the homes that are represented in it. And if there's no character in the home, there'll be no character in the church. And as the church tries to enforce character or expect character or choose to exhibit a standard of living that would lift up Christ, sometimes those homes rebel against that choice of character and they say, "I don't want anything to do with that." And so they go somewhere where the bar is a little bit lower. And I'm telling you, that will not be successful in life. Character counts. So how did Timothy become this recognizable person of faith? Well, a hint comes from his mother and his grandmother. Paul recognized three generations of faith: Lois, Eunice, Timothy. How does that happen? How do we get people to follow us in faith? How do we get our young people to follow us in faith? And I got three words for you this morning. I hope it'll make sense. Number one, our faith needs to be believable. Our faith needs to be believable. Look at verse number 5. Our 3 points are from verse 5. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." Unfeigned faith. Unfeigned means real, genuine, sincere. Some of you are probably using a version of the Bible that lists one of those words, real or genuine. When I recognize the sincere faith, the genuine faith that I saw in you, that I saw in your grandmother and in your mother, their faith was believable. Notice, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that same word, unfeigned, Paul used when he first wrote to Timothy in chapter 1 in verse 5. "Now the end of the commandment of charity or love is out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned." There it is again. Paul used that same word the first time he wrote to Timothy. He does it again. There's something sincere about Timothy's faith that he mentions both times when he writes to him. Paul recognized that. I bet other people did as well. The unfeigned faith. He also mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1, out of a pure heart and a good conscience. You know, this is a pretty good formula. We've got charity, love, a pure heart, and a good conscience. Question, church, how's your conscience this morning? Do anything last night you wish you hadn't? How about this past week? How about this past month? You know, one thing about coming into God's house is hopefully this is a convicting environment for us. Because obviously we are singing about only a holy God, only a righteous God. Only God is incapable of doing anything wrong. He cannot be tempted. He cannot be tested. He's God. He's sovereign. He can't learn one thing. He knows it all. It's incredible who he is. And he's not just your pal, although he loves you. He requires holiness. And when we fall short of that mark, and we do, he wants us to agree with him that we have been wrong, and we ask forgiveness, and he cleanses us. But if you've got this idea that God's okay, comfortable with your sin, no, he's not comfortable. He sent his son to die for that. That's how much he hated sin. And he knew it had to be dealt with. And for you and I, character matters, and the choices that we make matter. And obviously, love, a pure heart, and a good conscience. Number one, our faith needs to be believable. Believable. Say that with me. Believable. Is the life you're living believable? Is the faith you talk about believable? Sad to say, and I've seen it over the years, and so have you. We'll talk about, oh, you know, so-and-so goes to our church. No kidding. I had no idea. Why is that? Because the way that person lives on Sunday in church isn't anything like they live at work. Oh, my. Oh, my. Your faith needs to be believable. Number two, your faith needs to be observable. Go back in our text in verse number 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. I saw it in you. It was observable. It was demonstrated. There are details that Paul could see in the faith of Timothy's mom and grandmother. There's an old saying, I'm sure you've heard it. Your talk talks and your walk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You are being watched. You are living out what you believe. Where you eat, what you drink, where you go, reflects what you believe or don't believe. If you say you believe, believe God's word, but you're never in it. If you say you love your wife, but you never say it, never show it, never display it. You know, the kids are watching, Dad, how you love Mom. Mom, the kids are watching how you love Dad. It's extremely important. I have a daughter that's married. Her husband grew up in a very different home, Christian home, don't get me wrong. People choose how they want to interact in front of the kids. I don't know where it came from, but we decided, we people, not me, decided that let's not let the kids see any sign of affection in front. It's just not right. Let's not do that. And so they don't kiss, they don't hug, they don't do anything. You know what? Love needs to be demonstrated. Guys, if your kids haven't seen you put a lip locker on Mom, there's something wrong. You know, my parents would French kiss right in front of us. If you don't know what that is, ask your parents when you get home, okay? Now listen, I didn't know that was gross until somebody told me. That was just life. That's Mom and Dad. The love you have for one another needs to be demonstrated. So my daughter, dating this guy, happened to see how Emily and I interacted. I don't think we French kissed, but at any rate, you know, I'm not going to pretend that I don't want to be around my wife when somebody else, I like her. I follow her around. I look like a lost puppy at my house, okay? I am addicted to her. She's created this environment for the whole family. We can't get along without her. When Mom's gone, our house stinks. It's just pathetic, you know, that she brings something to the equation that we absolutely love. And so my daughter's fiance, they had this conversation. When we get married, are we going to be like your parents or are we going to be like my parents? You know, that's something you ought to talk about. Think about, you know. And obviously, I'm for showing the affection. I'm for showing love. Now, it doesn't have to be gross or disgusting, but the kids ought to know Mom and Dad love each other. And if they don't know that, if they're wondering that, you've got a broken system in your house. Obviously, if you love your wife, if you say you believe in Jesus but never speak his name. Now, I recognize with schedules and stuff, sometimes it's hard to pray together as a family. But that prayer together as a family should be taking place even if it's just over the food before you eat. You don't eat in our house without praying first. Not going to happen. And if you start eating, we're going to rail on you. We haven't prayed yet, you heathen. Families ought to pray together. They ought to recognize God together. And you ought to be eating your meals on a regular basis around a table and not in front of a TV. Where once you sit down at the table and you start eating and talking, and things happen. Things that aren't planned. That's quality time. You get to find out things. You say you love Jesus and never speak his name. Something's wrong. If you say you believe in prayer but never pray, something is wrong. Go with me very quickly to Titus. 1 and 2 Timothy. Titus is the next book over. In Titus chapter 2, Paul is continuing to talk about the importance of family in Titus. And listen to verse number 3. Ladies, the aged women likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of the home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I want you to know something, Christian, that the world recognizes the Christian is supposed to act in a certain way, and we do not. And when we do not as Christians, the word of God gets blasphemed. You know what happens? They go, oh, I'll get Christian life. That doesn't work. You know what's a stinking shame? Is when the divorce rate of the church is as high as the divorce rate of the world. You know what we're saying? Belief in God does not work. That's what we're living out. That's what we're proving in court. Stop it. You folks that are throwing in the towel on your marriage, stop it. God can heal anything. Bugs the daylights out of me when we say God can fix your finances, God can heal cancer, God can do anything. But somehow, when something happens to a home and it starts to fall apart, oh well. I just happen to believe that God can heal your marriage. I happen to believe that you can fall in love again. I happen to believe that you can are looking at, if you can get through the tough times in your relationship, statistics show, this isn't Bible, but it's fact, statistics show that in 5 years after the chaos, if you'll stick it out, in 5 years, your marriage will be better than it's ever been. That's a fact. But no. I deserve happiness. I deserve whatever. You know what? That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. Nobody is deserve of anything other than forgiveness of sins and a relationship with Jesus Christ. If your life is hard, then your life happens to be hard. I'm sorry, but you know what? Life is hard and life is not fair. And if somebody sold you a bill of goods that, boy, if you just had the right equation, if you had the right person, if you had the right income, if you had the right car, you'd be happy. That's not possible. If you're not happy now in your present circumstances, my prediction for you is if your circumstances change, you will still be unhappy. Because you've chosen to be unhappy. Happiness is a choice. God gave you that special someone in your life, and you are mocking his gift. It's wrong. So obviously, it's so important. Paul talked about the older women teaching the younger women. We don't seem to do that so much anymore. When a young woman's in trouble and her marriage and her husband's not treating her like she thinks she deserves, whatever, what do? They find a bunch of other young girls to surround them and say, oh, you poor thing, this is so sad. You need to meet so-and-so. He'd make you happy. No. They need to find an older woman that went through tough times herself. And can point to, you know what? You know that man that you think I'm so in love with, and I am? And you think he's always been great to me, and he has not. But we got through it, and we're still together. Thank God. That's the kind of advice that young women need from the experienced women in the room that can pass that on. Because I'll tell you what, I found life is hard, but Jesus saves. He's got an equation for joy in your life. So one of the things that happens, and I've got to move on here, is that when we're raising our kids now, if you are older than 50, And you can testify that life was hard when you were young. Raise your hand. I'm raising my hand. Everybody's had a hard time. Everybody has. So what do? Oh, I love my kids. I'm going to protect them from adversity. I'm going to make sure they never experience the turmoil that I lived through. It was so hard. My father made me rake leaves, mow grass. My mother made me vacuum. She pushed me so hard, I used to fantasize that she worked me to death. And I've told the story before, and the mirror is still there, this 8-foot mirror in the living room. And I'd be vacuuming in front of the living room, and I would pretend die in front of the mirror. And I'd practice dying that she worked me to death with a vacuum cleaner. And I'd look at that mirror, and I'd slowly go down, and I'd fall to the ground, and then I would fantasize of the weeping and wailing that she would have when she found her dead son laying on the floor. I killed him! I killed him! And she'd be so sorry, but I'd be gone. I'm not making this up. I dreamed this stuff. But you know what? Adversity prepares you for adversity. Hard times prepare you for hard times. Now, what's wrong with this, mom and dad, is we want to protect our kids. You know what the best thing you could do for them every now and then is give them a bad day. Toughen them up. What happened to that old saying, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger? But no, we don't want them to have a hard time, so we do all the work for them while they sit on the couch doing this with their thumbs, doing this. You know what? Take that thing away from them. Watch them cry. Say, there, I'm preparing you for life. Do not overprotect your kids. We used to send them out, play in the dark. There's all kinds of obstacles out there. It can't hurt ya. See you later. Mom and dad need some time by themselves. Get out of the house. Don't come back. They would. They'd tell us it. Don't come back. So how could you do that? You know what? I'm almost 60. I'm 61, headed for 62, whatever the age is. I lived. Your kids will live too. I'm not talking about abusing your family. I'm talking about preparing them for life. And if you're overprotecting them, they will not be prepared for life. And I'm telling you, you can read about it in the paper every day. It's a disaster. Stop it. If you say you believe, your faith needs to be observable. I'll tell you what motivates me. I believe that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. I believe that it's a time when you were not, but there will never be a time when you will not be. I believe that the only way to go to heaven is to avoid going to hell is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and tell everyone that you can. A common conversation in our home is about so-and-so, and they're sick. Because obviously we pray for the sick and the hurting, and it's the job that we have, but it's the job of every Christian. And a common conversation is, do they know the Lord? Do they know Jesus? This week, someone passed on to eternity that I'm not sure knew the Lord. And when I had witnessed to that individual, they were unwilling at that time to surrender to Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because there were other things going on in their life that they did not want to give up. I don't know if that's how the case ended, but I know that's how it was then. And it haunts me. When people go off into eternity without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because there is no second chance. That ought to be a conversation going on in your home. Your young people need to know that there's a holy God that will hold them accountable. And if you ain't scared of dad, which you should be, my kids are afraid of me. So it has to be. Now the older ones aren't afraid anymore. They can pay their own bills. They can say, see you later, Dad. Hallelujah. But one of the things, if you're afraid of your earthly father, it just makes sense to be afraid of your heavenly father. Because Dad's nothing compared to a holy God. That's all part of the equation of raising a godly home. Kids that will work and apply themselves and to have a believable faith, an observable faith, and lastly, we're out of time, a transferable faith. In verse number 5, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and then in thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in these thee also, that it is going, it's now we've got a generational faith that is taking place in that home where it started with Grammy, and then to Mom, and then to Son. And that's without a believing dad. It can be done. It's not ideal, but it can be done. Just a little side note, as you observe the story of Timothy in his life, he had stomach issues. Paul had to constantly encourage him, don't let anybody despise your youth. Don't let them get you down. You're a young man with great potential. Don't let them not listen to you because you're younger. I think Timothy struggled with self-image. He was insecure. His stomach was in knots. Paul was constantly trying to encourage him. And I think that's because Dad wasn't in the equation like he should have been. My mother taught me the Bible. My father taught me life. I had a courage, if you will, a cockiness that was not good, but a belief in myself that my father instilled in me. That, Dad, you are the one that raises your sons and daughters with or without confidence. You are the one that enables them to feel like they can do anything or feel like they'll never accomplish anything. It's very important that it takes two in the equation, a mom and a dad. How can faith be transferable? Well, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. They need to study. They need to work. John 9:4, Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. I don't know about you, but it seems like society is getting a little lazier. Have you noticed that? Work is not a dirty four-letter word. You sleep better at night if you work. Get out there and do something. Study, work, pray. If you don't pray for your kids, Satan will prey on your kids. Prayer is a great difference maker. How many testimonies have you and I have heard about someone that got through a tough time? What do they talk about? They talk about the prayers of their mother or their grandmother. We had a meeting with the Arnold and Gagnon family. I didn't ask for permission to say this, and I don't think Eddie will mind, but Eddie Arnold's mom, Aunt Edna, I had the privilege of preaching her funeral, and she was one of the few women in my life I never saw do anything wrong. Now, I'm also, my father is her brother. And Dad assures me he can tell me plenty of things that she did, okay? But she was a godly woman that prayed for her family. Linda Arnold said goodbye to her mom this week, Jeanette Gagnon. We had her service here. 86-year-old woman of faith. It was a wonderful service. But Eddie sat in the living room of his home with all the family there, and he said this, and if I get it wrong, Eddie can straighten it out, but he said this, I want you to know now, family, that you are experiencing something now that I've experienced already, and that will be life without a praying mother. You don't know what it's like to live without a mother that's not praying for you. Because Jeanette prayed for her family. Edna prayed for her family. Do not. Satan wants you to think, do everything you can. And then go ahead and pray. No. Do everything you can in prayer. And then See what else you can do, because prayer is the great game changer in your family. And I'll bet you, if families are falling apart, one of the number one causes is prayerlessness. Study, work, pray, laugh. If there's not laughter in your home, then get some old movies. Do something. Bring some humor into, you know, some of you folks need to lighten up. Lighten up. Someone called me. I'm out of time, but someone called me in the last couple of weeks. Had not been in this church, but heard that I said something that they felt was not right to say from the pulpit. They don't even go here. They just heard I said something. 30-minute conversation of them telling me, oh, I can't imagine you. Really? You try to be as nice as you can. I got to lighten up, my word. Laugh once in a while. I don't think this person's laughed in, I don't know. And you know what you should be laughing at? Most yourself. If you lack a joke, then look in the mirror. Lighten up. If you have too serious a home where the kids don't see joy, there is zero chance they'll follow you. I don't want to be miserable. Do you want to be miserable? But you want your kids to be miserable. Seriously. Study, work, pray, laugh. And every now and then, you're going to cry. It's called life. It's painful. But you know something? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And He will see you through. And raising a family is hard. It's not easy. Those kids will test you. We used to try to get mom and dad to go against each other. We'd try to work both sides of the equation. That ended up being painful. Once they caught on to that, ooh, that was a bad idea. I'm going to close with this. You produce after your own kind. Did you hear me? You produce after your own kind. Your kids will turn out just like you. Now, you may look at them and say, no, that couldn't be me. Well, sad to say, it probably is. Your kids will turn out just like you. So, look in the mirror. Do you like what you see? And if you don't, then you better hurry up and change, because your kids are going to be like you. And I got good news. If when you look in the mirror, you look like Jesus, you'll be just fine.